Amen. Okay. If you have a Bible, you can open to Exodus chapter 20. I need to begin by saying this, that this is the fourth of a four-part series on the Ten Commandments. The reason it worked out this way is because we set a date back in July and said this is going to be the last Sunday service, a Sunday evening service for the summer, and we just didn't make it all the way through the Ten Commandments, and we left off with three to go. A lot of you were there for those other three sermons. Obviously, a lot of you were not. Even though you haven't heard what we've covered so far, and even though we have been away for 11 weeks, I don't want to spend a lot of time recapping where we've been, because we've said a lot. I mean, there's been a lot of issues that we've discussed introducing the Ten Commandments. We've talked about their place in redemptive history. We've talked about their function in the Christian life, how they relate to this progress of revelation, Old Covenant, New Covenant. I mean, this is, after all, this is the meat of the Old Covenant, is it not? Okay, if you just look ahead to chapter 24 of Exodus, you will see Moses and the Israelites seal this covenant with blood. So this is the Old Covenant, okay? But the prophets foretold a time when there would be a new one, a new covenant. And the new covenant scriptures, what we call the New Testament, says certain very important things about the continuing force, or the lack thereof, of the Old Covenant law. We have put some effort into this, so it's not something that we're going to quickly recap here tonight, and I don't think we would make any progress. What I would encourage you to do, if you're interested, is ask me or fill out the little paper and get those three sermons, okay? It's not a problem for me to make some sermon CDs for you, so that's fine. Go ahead and ask for the CDs. I'll be happy to make you some copies. Just a couple of items, then, by way of getting us back into the flow of things. First is this. Uninformed people, your man on the street, certainly, your non-Christian, and a lot of Christians as well, seem to believe that the Ten Commandments are the sum total message of the Bible as far as morality and godliness. And the truth is that they could just not be more wrong, okay? One of the byproducts of that common perception is that we have this public square battle over the Ten Commandments, over displays of the Ten Commandments, as though this is the most important thing that God has said to the human race and everybody needs to know, and if everybody would just keep the Ten Commandments, then America would go on forever. However, the law, okay, these rules of conduct, the law is not the sum total message of the Bible. The law only sets the stage for the real message of the Bible, and that real message of the Bible is that law breakers who are guilty and condemned can find restoration and find pardon by God's grace if they will turn to Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Righteousness Amen. Cannot be gained by keeping the law, but if the Ten Commandments are the sum total message of the Bible, then that's what we're saying, that righteousness is achievable by keeping the law. That is just false. So we have to know where the Ten Commandments fall as a stage in God's progressive revelation of his plan of redemption. They are a stage, an important stage, okay? And we are now well downstream from that stage in our day, and there is a new covenant, right? We have a new high priest. There's been a change of the law. It says it in Hebrews. Where there's a change in the priesthood, there must of necessity be a change in the law also. We have not come to Mount Sinai, the book of Hebrews tells us. Another thing, by way of recap, is how we have approached the dividing up of the Ten Commandments. Jesus said that the greatest commandment, which isn't even one of the ten, is it? Okay, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second greatest, which isn't one of the ten either, is love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And if you look at the Ten Commandments in the two tables, okay, they divide up rather neatly into two categories. The first four, broadly speaking, have to do with our love for God. Or some people will say they have to do with our duty to God. But really, it's better to see it as our love for God, okay, instead of our duty. Let's love God. And so the first four commandments generally have to do with our relationship with God. And the last six have to do with our love toward our fellow man and all of our various relationships. But for those of you that were there, we said that there's not a hard and fast, strict division there. The command, for example, about resting on the Sabbath, number four, okay, and giving a day of rest. You not only take a day of rest, you give a day of rest to those who work for you, okay? The command about honoring your mother and your father, okay? Both of those have both dimensions, okay? There is a Godward element to those, and there is a manward element to them both. So it's not a strict, you know, these four have to do with God, these six have to do with man. Beyond that, the other ones, for example, like don't steal, we'll have that tonight, thou shalt not steal, okay, you would think certainly that has that's just a directed to your neighbor, okay? They also have a love of the Lord aspect to them. Committing adultery or committing murder isn't just a failure to love your neighbor, okay? It's not just a failure to love your wife or love the victim or whoever. It is a failure to love God first. It's a failure to delight in the things that he delights in and find your satisfaction in him and yield yourself to belong to him. And finally, we talked some about the meaning of the biblical word love, agape, as it's used in the New Testament. Okay, we need to, when we see the word love, love the Lord, love your neighbor, we have to shed the sort of Disney kind of love, if you know what I mean. It's this not this romantic, mushy feeling, you know, this kind of heart-fluttering feeling where, you know, my neighbor brings me pleasure. Because then how could you command that? How can you command a person to have different feelings from what they have? I just can't voluntarily force my feelings for this person to change. That's because the biblical word agape doesn't primarily deal with feelings, okay? And if we understand love as the Bible means it, it is something that can be commanded because it means to place a value upon another person, okay? Not this feeling that I enjoy them or they bring me pleasure, I get gratification from them, but it is an outwardly directed, a desire to bless, a willingness to give of oneself and to give my service to another person, act for someone else's well-being. So it can be commanded. Or if, you know, if we're talking about love towards God, a willingness to value God highly and act for his glory. All right, so that's a very quick summary of the things that we've covered so far. If you want more on that, get the CDs. But let's pick up where we left off. If you have your Bible, you can just see it in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15. It's the eighth commandment, and it says, you shall not steal. Okay, you shall not steal. It's very plain and simple. I don't need to explain to you what stealing is. Going to the store and taking something without paying for it, that is stealing. Taking something out of your neighbor's house, taking something out of somebody's locker at school, taking money out of mommy's pocketbook when she's not looking, taking office supplies, cheating on your taxes, borrowing something and never returning it, okay? Having cable TV service without paying for it, or bootleg movies or whatever, anything that's protected by copyright, okay? This is wrong, okay? It is sinful. If you didn't earn it, you didn't pay for it, and it wasn't given to you, it ain't yours, okay? And that is a sin. That is a sin. And God sees it. God sees it. And just because it's usually done on the sly, secretly, doesn't mean that nobody saw it, okay? God knows that you did it. It crosses all social lines. The commandment is not just for the wealthy. They're not allowed to steal from the poor, but the poor aren't allowed to steal from the rich either. God is not going to look the other way because a poor man steals. Oh, well, it was okay because he was poor. There's even a proverb to that effect. I think it's, I forget where it is, maybe Proverbs 6 or 5. It says that people do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. But when he is found, he must restore sevenfold, okay? Because you're a thief. You have to pay the price. And it says he may have to give up all the substance of his house. Have you ever seen the Disney movie Aladdin? Aladdin, anybody ever see Aladdin? Okay. There's a scene where they introduce Aladdin. Of course, he's a handsome, strapping young fellow. He's a street rat, is what they say. Okay, he's a gutter dweller, right? They introduce him, and he has a song, a musical song, and he one of the lines in the song is, I gotta eat to live, I gotta steal to eat. Okay, everybody knows you gotta eat to live, right? I gotta eat to live, I gotta steal to eat. And I'm thinking, really, Aladdin, you know, this fine young man like you, you're strong, you can't work to eat, you've got to steal to eat. I mean, can't you scrub some pots? Can't you sweep some doorsteps? Something, okay? Somebody will feed you. You don't have to steal to eat. God doesn't say you shall not steal unless you're really, really in need. You shall not steal unless you really, really want it, okay? If you really, really want it, save your pennies and buy it. God doesn't say it's okay to steal from somebody if they're a crook also. Okay, it's not okay to steal from it. So like Robin Hood, he steals from the rich and he gives to the poor. I don't think Robin Hood's excuse is going to fly very far with the Lord. I say I'm going to cheat on my taxes, but it's okay because they're just robbing me, right? They're just, you know, maybe they are. They're just going to waste it anyway. Maybe that's so. Let's grant that the government is going to waste your tax money. Let's grant that. Let's grant even that it is legalized mass thievery, okay? People want other people's money, so they vote for the guys who are going to change the laws to take more of your money, and they're going to spend it on everything under the sun. Maybe that is theft. But the commandment to you remains. And you know what the scripture says, if you owe them, pay them. Yes. And that's in the New Testament, okay? If you owe them, pay them. Now that's hard to swallow. Right? And the only way you are going to be able to swallow that is if you have been renewed in the spirit of your mind. Okay? By the entire change of perspective that comes from being born again, placing your hope in heavenly things, setting your affections on things above and not on things here, seeking God's kingdom first and his righteousness, and then letting him take care of all those material things. Okay? As I've said before, with the other commandments, when that is in place, when my hope is on the things above and on the kingdom to come, obedience to this commandment just falls into place. It just happens by default. Okay, take the world. Go, take it. But give me Jesus.
Amen.
You rob me, you cheat me. Fine, you know what? I'm going to call you on it, but take it. I'll give it because my life, since Jesus came into my heart, my life does not consist in the abundance of my possessions. Okay? That kind of attitude is not natural. It's supernatural. It's only, I think, achievable to people who are filled with the Spirit of God. Okay? That attitude, that Christ-like attitude that suffers the injustice of robbery and maintains joy nevertheless, and it avoids bitterness. Okay, a wrong suffered graciously and forgivingly. That is Jesus living in you. So, Christians, if you say Jesus is living in you, then let Jesus live in you. Okay, not only can I suffer a wrong, I would never think of robbing someone else. If I love my neighbor as myself, as the commandment says, I'm not only going to not take your things, I'm not going to be envious of what you have. Okay, and now we're kind of getting into the 10th commandment, but I'm going to be glad for you that you have those things to enjoy. And if I love God with all my heart, I'm going to trust him to give me everything I need. And I'm just going to say, look, I don't have to steal. If God sees that if he sees to it that I'm going to have what I need, how can I look up to him and ask for his favor and at the same time, behind my back, take something, okay? I'm going to hold out this hand for God's blessing, and I'm going to use this hand to take something that isn't mine. It doesn't work that way, okay? It doesn't work that way.
Amen.
All right, number 9. Enough said about number 8. Number 9, Exodus 20, verse 16, it says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Witness, okay? This is a courtroom word. We're talking about lying about people. Particularly so, and the setting is in court, under examination, when you're testifying, right? To testify and to witness is the same word. However, we're always in court. If you think about it, we are always talking about somebody to somebody. Okay? When you are talking to somebody about somebody, that person's reputation is in your safekeeping. It's in your hands. You have the ability to make a person look good or a person look bad. You can use your words to protect and uphold and build up, or you can use your words to do damage and undermine and tear down a person. Okay? The 9th commandment is kind of related to the 3rd. Remember the 3rd commandment about taking the Lord's name. If you're in court and you swear an oath, you're swearing to God, you're taking the Lord's name. Okay? If you lie, you have profaned his name. You have violated his holiness. And that is an offense against God. And the 3rd commandment said he would not hold anyone guiltless who takes his name in vain. Okay, you're going to go into court and say, "I swear to tell the whole truth, so help me God." And then you lie. Okay, you withhold the truth. We learned this morning that God is jealous for his name. Yes. God is jealous. You don't want to poke the God of Nahum chapter 1 in the eye, because you won't get away with it. Okay, but here the 9th commandment and the 3rd commandment have this in common, that they have to do with our words. Okay, our words are the primary means by which we uphold justice. Okay, God says, "Justice, justice you shall pursue. Uphold justice in all of your cities." We say it in our pledge, justice for all. Okay? Justice heavily depends on truth-telling, on speaking truthfully. Particularly so back then. Okay? You didn't have any DNA evidence. You didn't have a forensic lab. You didn't have any video cameras to catch people in the act like you do now. Justice heavily depends on witnesses telling the truth. A man's acquittal, a man's conviction, a man's life could hang on whether or not the witnesses were truthful. It's so important that God wrote into the covenant, into the law, that if you're testifying in a death penalty case, you, the witness, are the first one to cast the stone. Because if you are lying and you help put this man to death, not only by your words, but by your very action, you're bringing on yourself additional guilt. Okay? You have innocent blood on your hands. God sees. You better be telling the truth in the court in Israel. Okay. Besides that, another thing that's in the law is if a false witness was discovered, caught in the lie, he gets the punishment that would have happened to the accused. So true words are indispensable for justice. False words are how Jezebel got rid of poor old Naboth. Remember him? Ahab wanted his yard, was next to his yard, and Ahab wanted his property. And so Jezebel said, "Go find a couple of rascals and have them lie about Naboth in court. Say, we heard him curse God and the king." And these two guys did. They put him to death. False words are how they tried to convict the Lord Jesus before the Sanhedrin, by false witnesses. Okay, a false witness is the act of a scoundrel. All right, like I said, most of our life doesn't take place in court, but really you're always testifying about somebody. As a congregation, as the body of Christ, our social harmony, and just in your neighborhood, okay, social harmony depends on preserving peace and on scrupulously avoiding slander. That means we always have to go the extra mile to give people the benefit of the doubt, even to a fault. Okay? Your mom was right that if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything. Okay? Don't listen to rumors and hearsay. God says, make sure a fact is established. You're going to tell me something, whisper something in my ear about somebody, well, okay, maybe I'll file that away for later. You know, maybe I'll have to see, but I wasn't there. I didn't see that. I don't know what the person's motive was. I didn't hear what they said. And so I'm not going to put a whole lot of stock in what you say. let matters be established by two or three witnesses. God is the final judge. Okay, it's his court that we are all going to stand in eventually. And he said he is going to destroy those who destroy his temple. Okay, a talebearer does a lot of damage. One of the things he says he hates in Proverbs chapter 6 is those who sow discord among brothers. Okay? It is very, very important that we always be truthful, that we always give the benefit of the doubt, and do what makes for peace. So don't pass on that juicy gossip, okay? Don't be a talebearer. Bible says where there are many words, sin is not absent. Okay? We are not always in court, but we are always under the eye of God.
Amen.
Okay? And God sent his son into the world to shed his blood for you, not only for you, but for that other person too. Okay? And God will avenge. Again, though, since we're talking about loving my neighbor, if I love my neighbor, this just vanishes. Okay? If I love him or her, I don't want to see harm come to him. I don't want to see their reputation damaged. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love always protects. Love always protects. So even a brother who's a total stranger to me, shame on me if I am not concerned about preventing harm from coming to him. And if I love God, I love the things he loves. Truthfulness, I love purity, I hate lies, I hate underhandedness, I hate whispered tales. All right, last one is number 10, verse 17. Says that you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor. I don't think I need to preach another whole sermon about covetousness and desire. Okay, gee, I wish I was married to her. Gee, I wish I had his life. How unsatisfying my own life is. How pathetic my own cell phone is. My own house. Okay, my own business. How ugly I am. Okay, my own clothes. On and on. Covetousness is the root of temptation. Paul says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And this is what it's mostly about, isn't it? It's about money. It's about having things. Money is what gets you things. But it's not just money, right? That's why he says you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. What he's really saying is you shall not covet your neighbor's life. Okay, you wish you could be him. You wish you could have his life. Okay, you could have his lifestyle, his lot in life. We said it this morning, I'll say it again. Desire is what gives birth to sin. Desire gives birth to sin. James says, a man is led into sin when desire grips him. When he wants whatever it is. However, love for my neighbor and love for God produces just the opposite, as we've said. I am happy. I am happy for you that you have that good thing that you have. Okay? I am happy that you have. Can you imagine saying that? Okay, you know, you read about some athlete and he's making $100 million. You say, oh, that must be nice. Okay, you can say that must be nice in a way that is genuinely glad for not even talking about somebody who's making $100 million, just your neighbor who's making $100,000. Okay, you can say that must be nice. I can be genuinely glad for him and be able to share in his blessing and it's so good to belong to. Isn't God great? Isn't he generous? God has really blessed you. I'm so happy for you. Or you can say, well, that must be nice, you know, with resentment and envy. That all hinges on how much satisfaction I have in God. To be able to look at my neighbor and to say, isn't God great? Isn't God so, don't his blessings just overflow to us? That is something that only comes when you are satisfied already with Jesus Christ. The world doesn't know that kind of satisfaction. They don't know that kind of happiness for another person. They say, oh, I have to have that too. The curious thing about the 10th commandment that sets it apart from the others is that it's unenforceable except by God. Okay, notice this. No nation on earth has the 10th commandment as part of its law code. Okay, can you imagine if it was in the U.S. law, you know, it's a violation of section whatever, section 32, part 4A, to covet your neighbor's house. How could you prove it? It's unprovable, am I right? How could you enforce it? You can catch a thief, right? You can catch him on video camera. You can catch him in the act red-handed. You can catch an adulterer. You can prove a liar, okay? But coveting is something that happens entirely, invisibly, on the inside only, okay? Just in the darkness of your heart. The only one who can judge it is the final judge, our God, our Father. And he is going to bring it out into the light. If you read Paul's testimony in Romans chapter 7, that is the commandment. The tenth is the commandment that he said, slew me, slew me. By all other accounts, he said, I was blameless as to legalistic righteousness. I never stole a thing in my life. I never looked at my neighbor's wife that way. I never lied under oath. I never took God's name in vain. I scrupulously kept the Sabbath. I got to that tenth commandment and I knew I am a guilty man. No matter how much I don't steal, I don't commit adultery, I always told the truth. I was blameless as to the law. Thou shalt not covet. The law sprang to life and slew me, and I died. That's when he realized, Pharisee of Pharisees, that my righteousness is a fiction. I cannot any longer maintain this fiction of being a righteous man. And he said, now that I know Christ, all of that business about making myself a perfect keeper of the law, about making my own righteousness, I know it's I swept it away. I knew it couldn't be maintained anymore, and so I trashed that. Jesus is my righteousness now. Amen. And all I want is more of him. Okay? Don't get the idea at all that now that you're a Christian, you no longer sin. Don't ever look at your pastor and say, this man does not sin. Yes, I do. Okay? Don't ever imagine that I don't catch myself coveting anymore. Okay? Whenever I read the Ten Commandments, they still say, gotcha. Okay? The Tenth Commandment right there, okay? It just tells me, you broke it right there. You're guilty. And 9 and 8 and 7, okay? I can count to 10. All right? I am a lawbreaker. However, this is the beginning of the Bible. There's this much to go. Okay? There is much more that God has said after the Ten Commandments. It says in the New Covenant that he has spoken to us now by his Son who died specifically to purge my sin. All of my violations of the Ten and everything else besides. There is a gospel. There is good news. There is new life. Yes. Yes. Not a life of slavery to the law. And all of the gotcha and the nitpicking and, oh, did I break it again? Okay, of the Ten Commandments. Put the Ten Commandments in the rearview mirror. Okay, all of the law and the prophets hang on two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, in the New Testament it says, let him who stole steal no more. Okay, it still says the same thing. But now, in Christ, that's unthinkable. Steal? No, not in a million years. I'm going to give now. In the New Testament it says, let each of you speak the truth to his neighbor. Well, yeah. How can I be devious anymore after God has called me into the light, to walk in the light as he is in the light? Lies are darkness. I don't want no parts of darkness anymore. Okay, the New Covenant says, be content with what you have. Amen. Well, amen. Sure. How can I not find my satisfaction in God? How can I not trust him? He already gave his Son's life for me. How can I not trust him now to give me, along with him, every other good thing besides? So from now on, my life is not Moses. It's Christ's. For me to live is Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for your wonderful word. Thank you for showing yourself to us in it, for revealing your will. Thank you, Lord, for the whole Bible, Lord, for the new and wonderful thing that you have done in your Son, Jesus Christ. Yes, Lord, we are so glad that we have the old covenant in front of us to discover your character and to see your will and to see how you have revealed yourself to our fathers of old. But we are much more glad that we have the new, that Jesus has been down to this planet. He has been born and lived as a man of our own flesh and blood. He has died in our place. He has made us righteous once and for all. And we also have a gospel. We pray, dear God, that we would live in the faith of Jesus Christ. That we would live the gospel, Father, and that we would walk with you in holiness and in blamelessness all of our days. For Jesus' sake we pray, amen.
Amen.
Amen. And that brings our service to a close. We're going to eat, so why don't we ask the blessing for the food, and then I will dismiss you, okay? Thank you, Lord God, one last time for our time together tonight, and thank you for feeding us. Thank you for our friends who have spent the time to prepare the food and to set up the chairs and everything that has been done to show hospitality to us. We pray that you would bless them for that. And now, Father, bless our conversation and our fellowship in your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.